This morning you can take your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, if you would. And we're going to look at the subject of Jesus Christ, our Passover. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, I'm going to read to you the New American Standard Translation of verse 7. It reads, "Clean out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, just as you are in fact unleavened. For Christ our Passover also has been sacrificed." We find here that Jesus Christ is called our Passover. We find that he's been sacrificed for us. This verse directly ties the Passover to the Christian church. Some have thought that the Passover was only for Israel. However, Corinthians is a church epistle written to the church of God, of whom Jesus Christ is the head of. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1 reads, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, and to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place upon call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours." So the Passover has a relationship to Christianity because Jesus Christ is called the Christian's Passover. Now, if we're going to understand the significance and the value of Christ as our Passover, then we must understand a little bit about the original Passover. We need to know what the Passover lamb was, and we need to know why God instituted a Passover. Why did God include the Passover among one of the three great festivals that all Jewish males were to attend each year? Why was an animal chosen from the flock to celebrate the Passover? What did the order place the blood on the door lintels represent? These are all good questions, and as we begin our study of this subject, we're going to see that the Word of God provides us with biblical answers, and that's what we're after. We're after biblical answers. There were three major feasts that God instructed Israel to observe each year. These feasts were important. God commanded the males of Israel to travel to Jerusalem every year just to observe and celebrate them. If you turn to Exodus chapter 23, we'll see a listing of these three great feasts in the Word. In Exodus 23, beginning in verse 14, we read, "Three times thou shalt keep a feast unto me in the year. Thou shalt keep the feast of unleavened bread. Thou shalt eat unleavened bread 7 days, as I command thee, in the time appointed of the month Abib. For in it thou camest out of Egypt, from Egypt, and none shall appear before me empty." So the first feast is the feast of unleavened bread. "And the feast of harvest, the first fruits of thy labor, which thou hast sown in the field, and the feast of ingathering, which is in the end of the year, when thou hast gathered in the labors out of the field." So the next two feasts, the feast of harvest and the feast of ingatherings. Verse 17 says, "Three times in the year all thy males shall appear before me, the Lord God." Verse 15, we read about the feast of unleavened bread. This was a 7-day feast that began with the eating of the Passover meal, and it lasted 7 days, and this was to be done in the month of Abib. The feast of unleavened bread was also known as the feast of Passover, because it began on Passover. Luke chapter 22, please. In Luke 22, beginning in verse 1, we read, "Now the feast of unleavened bread drew nigh, which is called Passover." Okay? The feast of unleavened bread was also known as Passover. The next verse that's listed in Exodus in verse 16 is called the Feast of Harvest. The Feast of Harvest is also known as the Feast of Pentecost. The Feast of Harvest and the Feast of Pentecost are one and the same. The third verse, third feast listed is also in verse 16, and that's called the Feast of Ingatherings. The Feast of Ingatherings is also known as the Feast of Tabernacles. Feast of Tabernacles, okay? So these are different names that refer to the same feast. Now, in Exodus chapter 34, beginning in verse 21, Exodus 34, 21, it says, "6 days thou shalt work, but on the seventh day thou shalt rest. In plowing time and in harvest time thou shalt rest. And thou shalt observe the feast of weeks, of the first fruit of the wheat harvest, and the feast of the ingatherings at the end of the year. Thrice in the year, three times, shall all your men appear before the Lord God, the God of Israel. Then, like today, many people struggle with God's promise that he would provide and protect them. God commanded the males of Israel to appear three times a year before him. Now, in order to do this, they would need to travel to the place where God chose to put his name. Later on, this became Jerusalem, where they would celebrate these feasts. Now, let's think that through for a minute, okay? The males, three times a year, had to pack up and travel so they could observe these feasts. There were no motels along the way. There was no air conditioning. There was no Burger Kings, no Wawas that they could stop and get a drink or a drink for their camels. They had no GPS. They had to know how to get there. They had no police force that remained in their villages to protect their wives and children. It was dusty. It was rainy. It was hot. There were wild animals. And all the males were gone. Who was going to protect the family? Who was going to look after their lands? Because in those days, an invading army would just love to come up around a piece of parcel of land and just see just women there and children. Boy, that's easy pickings, right? Like I said, in those days, people struggled also with the promise that God would provide and protect. Who was going to provide and protect for those children, for those women, for their lands when they came to observe these feasts? God was. God was. Look at verse 24 of Exodus 34. "For I will cast out the nations before thee, and enlarge thy borders. Neither shall any man desire thy land when thou go up to appear before the Lord God thrice in a year." What did God say? "I'll take care of you. Put your faith in me. I know that I'm asking you to make a trip. I know that you're leaving your loved ones and your land behind. I know there'll be no one there to defend it. But God says, put your faith in me. I will be your provision. I will be your protection. And I will make sure that nobody comes and takes your unattended sheep, your unattended land, your unattended families." And that's something. Because today, some people struggle with a 20-minute ride in an air-conditioned car to get to church. And they got all kinds of excuses why they can't make it to church. See? But put yourself in this position where God commanded the males to leave your families, to leave your work, and to make a trip. Not once every 5 years, not once every 2 years, not once every year, but three times a year. Three times a year they were to up and leave. This took planning. This took preparation, right? They had to figure what they were going to do, how they were going to do it. And they went traveling. Israel, the men of Israel, and Israel had to have faith that God would protect and provide for them. And their faith needed to be accomplished by their action, by works, and not by just talk. James teaches us, even so faith, if it hath not works, it's dead being alone. You can talk all you want. See, they could pray all they want when they went and they worshiped, and they could hear the reading of the law. But when it came time to act on the reading of the law, when it came time to act on God's word, that's when they showed their faith. And the action would be that three times a year, they would up and they'd go and observe these feasts. Deuteronomy, please, chapter 16. Deuteronomy 16, beginning in verse 16, says, three times a year shall all thy males appear before the Lord thy God in the place which he shall choose. This is when he wants you to appear there. In the Feast of Unleavened Bread, in the Feast of Weeks, and in the Feast of what? Tabernacles. And they shall not appear before the Lord, what? Empty. Even shall every man shall give as he is able, according to the blessing of the Lord thy God, which he had given thee. When they came to celebrate these feasts and honor God, the commandment was that they were not to appear before the Lord and come empty-handed. They were to come and they were to offer a gift to the Lord. It says every man gave according to that which he was able to give, according to as God has blessed him. According as God has blessed him. How is that determined? That was determined by their own heart. You know, later on they did. They still do that today. They give you little envelopes and they say, this is what you should give every week. And, you know, but that was determined by their heart. Now, I know about the law that was instituted and all these other things. But if a man was going to hide something from God, ultimately it was between who? Him and God. According as God has blessed thee. Well, let me ask you a question. If you're blessed with health, how valuable is that to you? Because you know what? Everybody in the world would give their last penny to be cured of an incurable disease, right? So there are a lot of things that God has blessed people with, but they don't take that into account when they go to bless God back or present to God, be thankful for. Eyesight, hearing, the ability to, you know, walk around and live and breathe, all these different things. These are things that are in a person's heart and things that are considered. Remember the video of the God pie I showed you? How they start out with this pie, and by the time you get to the end of the table, the guy's eating his last piece like this. He don't want to see God. It's a heart thing. All three feasts were important to God. However, there's evidence in the scripture that Israel held the Passover in the highest position of these observances. The feast of Passover was celebrated by Joshua after the death of Moses. In Joshua chapter 5, verse 10 says, and the children of Israel encamped in Gilgal and kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month at evening in the plains of Jericho. In 2 Chronicles 8, verses 12 through 13, Solomon is recorded as keeping the Passover. Verse 13 is interesting. It says that Solomon, even after a certain rate every day, making burnt offerings, offered according to the commandment to Moses on the Sabbath and on the new moons and on solemn feast three times a year. So Solomon didn't only keep the Passover, but he made offerings on the Sabbath. He made offerings on the new moons and on the solemn feast three times a year. Even in the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which is also known as what? Passover. And in the Feast of Weeks, which is also known as what? Pentecost. And in the Feast of Tabernacles, which is also known as the Ingathering. 2 Chronicles 30 says, Hezekiah sent to Israel and Judah and wrote letters to Ephraim and Manasseh that they should come to the house of the Lord at Jerusalem to keep the Passover. 2 Kings chapter 23, verse 21, talks about Josiah. And it says, he commanded the people, saying, keep the Passover unto the Lord, as it is written in the book of his covenant. In Ezra chapter 6, verse 19, Ezra kept the Passover with the people, and the children of the captivity kept the Passover upon the 14th day of the first month. In order to understand the significance of the Passover, we need to understand the chain of events that led up to the first Passover. Because of several sins that the children of Israel committed, they got themselves in a place where they wound up in cruel bondage to the Egyptians. God's provision has always been available to those that place their trust in Him. Time after time in God's Word, we see great abundance and miracles as a result of a person or a group of people's faith in God. In Hebrews chapter 11, in verse 29, this is just some of the testimony of God's Word, of people who place their faith in Him, of what God can do in circumstances and situations. In Hebrews 11, 29, it says, by faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians are saying to do were drowned. By faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed 7 days. By faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not when she had received the spies with peace. And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, of Barak, of Samson, of Jephthah, of David, of Samuel, and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouth of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, and turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection, etc., etc. Anytime God's people had faith, there's outstanding records of miraculous miracles and abundance that God would pour forth to bless His people. God just wanted His people to trust in Him. God just wanted His people to rely on Him. God wanted His people to believe that I am the Lord God. I will provide for you and I will protect you. That's what God wanted. And all throughout humanity, man has struggled with God's promise to provide and to protect. And the struggle that man goes through is a lack of trust towards God. That's what it boils down to. Proverbs chapter 3. We have record after record of people struggling to trust God through the Word of God. And we have record after record of people who have great faith and trust God and see the Word of God come to pass. Verse 5 of Proverbs says, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and don't lean to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths." He'll direct your paths. But if you got everything figured out and you don't have time to consult God, then the one that's going to be directing your paths are going to be you. Whenever and wherever God requires faith, the faith of His people. Whenever and wherever God requires the faith of His people, the provision of God is always there. Always there. But God wants us to trust Him. When Joseph's brothers sold him into slavery, it took several years before Joseph was free and promoted to the high status of ruler of all the land. You all know the story. I think that's the production we're going to get tickets for next year. It's a new production at Sight and Sound, the story of Joseph. When the famine took place, Joseph was in Egypt. Joseph's family was in Canaan. Now go to Genesis 42. So I want to show you something interesting about this. Genesis 42, verse 5 says, "And the sons of Israel came to buy corn among those that came, for the famine was in the land of Canaan." The famine was in the land of Canaan. Now, among the people who came from the land of Canaan to buy corn at Egypt were the sons of Israel. The sons of Israel. Israel was Jacob. One of the sons of Israel was who? Joseph. Sure. Canaan was where the sons of Israel and Israel were living. That's where they were living. Canaan was the land that God promised to give them as an inheritance. And they were living there. Go to Genesis 35. Genesis 35, verse 6 says, "So Jacob came to Luz, which is in the land of Canaan, that is Bethel, he and all the people that were with him. And he built there an altar, and he called the place El Bethel, because there in Canaan, in Bethel, God appeared unto him when he fled from the face of his brother. But Deborah, Rebekah's nurse, died, and she was buried beneath Bethel under an oak, and the name of it was called the Oak of Weeping." That's the translation, the Oak of Weeping. "And God appeared to Jacob again when he came to Padan-Aram and blessed him. And God said unto him, Thy name is Jacob. Thy name shall not be called any more Jacob, but Israel shall be thy name. And he called his name Israel. And God said now unto him," he's talking to Israel, he said, "I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall be of thee, and king shall come out of thy loin," ultimately the great king, Jesus Christ. "And the land which I gave Abraham and Isaac, to thee I will give it, and to thy seed after thee I will give the land. And God went up from him to the place where he talked with him, and Jacob set up a pillar in the place where he talked with him, even a pillar of stone, and he poured a drink offering thereon, and he poured oil thereon. And Jacob called the name of the place where God spake with him Bethel. Bethel. When we saw Bethel was in Canaan. This was the land that was given to Abraham. It was also given to Jacob, who was Israel. Look at Genesis chapter 12, please. In Genesis 12, beginning in verse 6, it says, and Abram, this is before his name was changed to Abraham, and Abram passed through the land unto the place of Shishim, unto the plain of Moab, and the Canaanites was then in the land. This is the land that God showed Abram. And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there he built an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. And he removed from thence unto a mountain on the east of Bethel, and he pitched his tent, having Bethel on his west and Ai on his east. And there he built an altar unto the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed, going on still towards the south. Okay? Similar. Jacob built an altar. Bethel, same thing. Now look at this. Verse 10, interesting. And there was a what? Famine in the land. And Abram went down to where? Egypt. To sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in what? The land. God told Abram to look around, because this is the land that I'm giving you. Okay? And he did. But after a while, there was a famine in the land. Let me ask you a question. Do you think God could provide for someone in a famine? Could God feed 5,000 with a couple fish and a couple loaves? Could God feed someone 40 years in the desert out of nothing every morning? See? But Abram went down to where? Egypt. Now, when Abram went down to Egypt, you know he got himself in trouble, right? And God had to get him out of the soup, right? Okay. Genesis chapter 13. Look at verse 1. And Abram went up out of Egypt, he and his wife, and all that he had, and Lot with him into the south. You still see that Lot is with him. Another thing he didn't obey God on, right? Verse 2, and Abram was rich, very rich in cattle and silver and gold, and he went on his journeys from the south even to where? Bethel, and we know that Bethel is in where? Canaan. Unto the place where his tent had been in the beginning between Bethel and Ai. So he goes back to where he first started, where he made the altar, where he talked to God, all of these things, before he made this trip to Egypt because of the famine. Unto the place of the altar, which he had been there at the first, and there Abram called upon the name of the Lord. So now he's back after he makes this detour, where he belongs, where God appeared to him. You see, God could provide for Abram in the midst of hell if need be. Ever read Proverbs? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, etc., etc. Is that Psalms 23, right? But he'll set a table for me in the midst of my enemies. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no one, because he's going to protect me. My rod and thy staff, they comfort me. See? God could provide. But now he's back where he belonged. You see, Israel's problem, Jacob, Israel, his sons, wasn't that they went to Egypt during the famine. Israel's problem was that they stayed in Egypt after the famine and forsook the promise of God and the land of Canaan, which God gave them as an inheritance. That was Israel's problem. God gave them the land of what? Canaan. Now, if they went to Egypt and they refueled themselves and they got through this little hump, after that was done, they should have went to where God told them, this is where your inheritance is, this is where you belong, this is what I'm giving you. But Israel made a mistake. Israel began to enjoy the pleasures of Egypt. That's what happened. Look at Genesis chapter 45. Now, Pharaoh was a good Pharaoh, and Joseph was a good guy. Wonderful man. But see, Pharaoh wasn't a believer the way we would understand believers. But he was a kind man. He took care of Joseph. He took care of Joseph's family. He treated them like his own family. He gave them food. He gave them drink. He gave them provision. He gave them land. He gave them protection. He was a what we would call in our day and our time a wonderful, good-hearted, beautiful person, a giving, loving person. He was a good man. 45:17, Genesis. Pharaoh said to Joseph, tell your brothers, do this, load your animals and return to the land of Canaan. This is what I want you to do. The whole story, they came, they finally find out all that, okay? Then he's saying, load your animals, return to the land of Canaan. Take this corn, take back all this stuff, go to Canaan, go back to where you came from. And bring your father and your families back to me. I will give you the best of the land of Egypt, and you can enjoy the fat of the land. He's going to give them the best. Verse 19. You are also directed to tell them, do this. Take some carts from Egypt for your children and for your wives, and get your father to come. Joseph, get your dad to come. I'm sure you want to see him again. Never mind about your belongings, because the best of Egypt will be yours. Is this reading in King James like this? Okay, pretty close? Yeah, I'm probably in a different translation. I didn't write it down. I think I'm in the NIV. Maybe not. So the sons of Israel, verse 21, did this. Joseph gave them carts, as Pharaoh had commanded, and he also gave them provision for their journey. To each of them he gave new clothing, but to Benjamin he gave 300 shekels. That's 7.5 pounds of silver and 5 sets of clothing. Benjamin got more. He got 5 sets of clothing, and he got 7.5 pounds of silver. And this is what he sent to his father. Joseph's going to send back a gift to his dad. 10 donkeys loaded with the best things of Egypt, and 10 female donkeys loaded with grain and bread and other provisions for his journey. Then he sent away his brothers, and as they were leaving, he said unto them, don't quarrel on the way. Get yourselves back here. So they went up out of Egypt, and they came to their father Jacob in the land of where? Canaan. What was the promised land that was given as an inheritance? Where was Jacob? Where he should have been. They told him, Joseph is still alive. In fact, he's a ruler of all Egypt. And Jacob was stunned, and he didn't believe them. But when they told him everything Joseph had said, he saw their carts, and he saw what Joseph said to carry back. The spirit of his father Jacob revived. And Israel said, I am convinced my son Joseph is alive. I will go and see him before I die. I will go see him before I die. That's what he wanted to do. Now, Pharaoh meant well to provide for these people. But if the provision was there, the provision was only to be a temporary provision to get them through the famine. Because the promise and the inheritance was not Egypt. The promise and the inheritance was where? Canaan. Pharaoh meant well. He was a good person. But sometimes God's plans and purposes don't include riches and luxuries. You ever run across that? A friend of yours that means well, that is a good-hearted person, that's a loving person, that's a kind person, that what we would call be a philanthropist, wonderful person, but not a believer, not a Christian. And sometimes they mean well. Come on over. Let me feed you. Here, have a drink. Because they're all doing it. Why don't you stay over? Let me take you here. Let me take you there. Let me do the other thing. And before you know it, you get drawn away from God and the things of God. Now, the guys or the girls, not necessarily evil. They're good-hearted people doing the best they can to extend to you the hospitality that they know to give. You understand? But a Christian is marked with the stamp of the blood of Jesus Christ. And sometimes those wonderful, good-hearted, well-intending, meaning people can be something that the adversary uses. I didn't say they were of the adversary. I said something that the adversary uses to pull you away from the gospel of your Lord and your Savior, Jesus Christ. You see? Israel got too comfortable in Egypt. They had the best of the land. They had the best of the food. They had the best protection. And you know what they said? Why should we go back to Canaan? Why should we have to fend for ourselves? Why should we have to depend on God to provide for us? Why should we have to pray to God every morning or every night so that we have bread and food and we go hunting and all the... It's already here. It's already here. And Israel got comfortable. And then Israel got lazy. And then Israel lost faith. And they stopped believing in the one true God. And then eventually Israel started to multiply. And Israel started to get intertwined with the gods of Egypt, with the religions of Egypt, with the culture of Egypt. And Israel grew to a great, great multitude. And I believe that there were millions. Because Pharaoh would not have been concerned about 10, 15, 20,000 people overthrowing the Egyptian army. Understand? When he said, if they turn against us, this was the reason he gave for enslaving them later on. Not this Pharaoh, the Pharaoh after him. So they kept in Egypt. They grew to the Egyptians. They went to their religions. They ate their meals. And everything that Israel was began to get lost. It began to get lost. Do you know why? Because they moved away from where they should have been. And when God was their only God in Canaan, and he warned them about all the other things, now they were in a land where there were multiple gods, multiple pleasures. And Joseph was ruler of the land. Who's going to touch the royal family? They started to enjoy amenities that they had only dreamed about. See what happened? That's what happened. Now, that doesn't mean that you can't enjoy life. But every person in life is going to be faced with a challenge at least one time in their life. And if you're walking for Christ, it's going to be multiple times a day. To be pulled away from the gospel, whom Jesus Christ gave his life blood for, and to be lost in the pleasures and the riches of something, whether it's land, whether it's wealth, whether it's clothing, whether it's drugs, whether it's pleasure, whether it's you name it. The devil has whatever temptation he will use for you. I don't know what your temptation is. You know better than I do. But that's what the devil will do. There are many people today that are comfortable with the riches of Egypt. It still lives on in our day and in our time. When we get too comfortable with our lifestyles, we risk the possibility of forsaking our God and forsaking our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. If your lifestyle gets you to where you're too comfortable, or it gets you to be lazy, and you forget who you are, because this is how it works. You get amongst the crowd, and they start saying GD this and GD that and JC this and JC that, and you know, you just don't say anything anymore. You just don't stop it anymore. You don't say to them, Jesus didn't have nothing to do with it. You don't have to be sarcastic with them. You say, you don't have to, just why don't you leave God out of it? He didn't do that. You know, you just don't say it because that's where the crowd is. That's where you're accepted. That's where the food is. That's where the pleasures are. And you just start little by little. It chips away, chips away, chips away, chips away, chips away. And before you know it, you forget who God is. You see, if you forget your identity, then you got a problem. Because if you forget your identity, it's never a case of forgotten identity. It's always a case of replaced identity. Because the adversary will be real quick and real sure to redefine who you are if you listen to him. I was having a talk with my son, Stephen, my youngest boy, this week. He's telling me what his plans are for the summer. Now, Stevie was born in the Word of God. He was raised in the Word. He's faithful in fellowship. He said, well, I can go and I can get my certification to be a personal trainer at college on Thursday nights from 6 o'clock to 9, and I can work and do such and such on Sunday from 9 o'clock to 5. And then I said to him, I said, well, what are you going to do with God in between that? And wonderful, you know, I read the Bible, I have a witness for the Lord, I do that. So that's not enough, son. So that's not enough. I says, you will be taking away and the devil will strip the goodness out of you and the word out of you if you do not fellowship with the saints. And then I quoted him in Hebrews where it says, you don't forsake the assembling of yourself together with the saints. Nobody can do it all alone. You think you can do it all alone? You can't do it all alone. The mere fact that you have that thought shows you that you're already on the road to destruction. That you're even entertaining that thought shows you that you are on the road to deception, that you are deceived. That's the door that's going to open a way for it. You have to go to fellowship. Not this fellowship. You have to go to fellowship. You're commanded to do that. And I explained to him, I said, when are you going to do this? How you think you're going to stay strong alone? See? And he wasn't bad or evil about it. He just didn't think. He just didn't think because he reads the Bible and he does this and he thinks that's enough. It's not enough. We need one another. We need to be instructed in the Word of God. We need to get our batteries charged up. That's what we need. That's why God provided for us a church that we could gather and we can admonish one another, even the more so as you see the day approaching. That's what it says, right? Israel forgot who they were. They got in Egypt, and then you know what happened? Egypt got into them. That's what happened. And then they didn't want to leave. There's a balance to life. And as Christians, we must seek the biblical balance that God has called us to live. Did you hear what I said? You got to seek the biblical balance that God has called you to live. Your calling's an individual calling. Maybe you can deal with this, this, and the other thing. And maybe Joe can't. So you got to figure it out between you and God. But if something's steering you away from God, then perhaps you better check it out again. It could be a nice person. It could be a wonderful person. It could be a wonderful relationship, a good person, a friendly person, one that you have lots of laughs with. But is it taking you towards Egypt? That's not where you want to be, because Egypt always leads to captivity, always. So what do we see so far? We saw that Jesus Christ is referred to as our Passover, tying the Passover to the Christian church, whatever this means with this Jesus Christ and what he accomplished. We saw there were three feasts that were listed that all the males were to attend once a year. That was the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which is also known as what? Passover. And the Feast of Weeks, which is also known as what?
Pentecost.
And the Feast of Tabernacles, which is also known as what? Ingathering. That was at the end of the year. We saw that Israel was required to have faith that God would provide for them and protect them when they left to go to these feasts. That God would be there protecting their families, protecting their livestock, protecting their land. No excuses. They were required to have that faith that God would do it. And when they went, did God do that?
Yes.
Sure they did. Sure he did. And we saw that the Passover was perhaps the most important feast to Israel. We saw where Joshua and David, Hezekiah, Josiah, Ezra, etc., over and over and over again was a big deal. Celebrate the Passover. Even into the New Testament, you still see this pattern develop. We saw that God gave the land of Canaan to Abraham. Abraham, what kind of name is that? That's Abraham and Gabriel. Abriel. Kind of like Ariel. It's a pretty name. God gave the land of Canaan to Abraham. We also saw that then he reappeared and he gave the land and the promise to who? Jacob. Same place. Bethel. Right? Jacob was renamed who?
Israel.
When that promise was given to him, if he needed to go to Egypt for a short period of time to provide for his family, that was a wonderful thing. The problem with Israel and with the rest of the brothers, did Israel die in Egypt when he was there?
Yeah.
Well, yeah, that's a dumb question. Of course he did, now that I'm thinking about it. So what happened? The father was gone. He was no longer the patriarch. He was gone, right? They just kind of got amalgamated in with the Egyptians. And they never went back to their inheritance. They never went back to the promise that God gave to them, that he appeared to them, where he made the covenant with them. They never went back. And with this background, we'll begin to look at the first Passover in part two of this teaching, Jesus Christ, our Passover. Let's pray. Father, thanks for your word. And thank you, Father, that we too can learn many lessons and we can consider the scriptures of old. For these scriptures were written, the things that are written aforetime were written to give us comfort. That through the patience of the scriptures, Father, we have this hope that you've given us. And we see how these men and these women and what they did just to get the opportunity to worship you and all that they went through, Father. And Father, sometimes the things that we just need to pick up a phone or get in the car seems to be too much for us. Father, may we have faith in you also, and not a faith of words, but a faith of works. We thank you, Father, for your love, and we thank you that we don't get comfortable in any Egypt, but that we stay committed to you. We know who we are. We remember our identity, and we remember the price that was paid for our identity. We thank you for these things, Father. May we shore up our minds. May we recommit our lives to serve you and to serve our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's in his precious, wonderful name I pray. Amen. Now this Tuesday night is the last Tuesday of the month, correct?
Yes.
Okay, well, if you want to come, we'll be here at 8 o'clock for a prayer night. Okay? Amen. Yes, Rob.